Father, I thank you. Thank you again for just the beautiful weather, the beautiful day. Father, you bless us in so many ways that we just take for granted. And Lord, we do thank you for providing a place for us to meet. But Father, more than anything else, we thank you for your Son. We thank you for reaching out and finding us and making a way for us. Lord, be with us in this service today. I pray that hearts would be open to hearing from you and that people would be changed, their lives changed by the reading of your word. Father, by your Spirit, move in this place today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We ended last week in Luke chapter 19, verse 28. Where it says this, when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, and he's on his way to the cross. He's on his way to his crucifixion. And it's going to take place in about a week. I mean, we are that close to that time in human history when Jesus Christ will be nailed to a cross and die just outside of Jerusalem. But when it says here that it was after he said these things, the these things that Luke is talking about here are the things that Jesus said in the house of a guy by the name of Zacchaeus. We looked at that story last week. Zacchaeus is a brand new baby believer. He has just received Christ. And so it's interesting to see the things that Jesus says to him. Zacchaeus was a little guy, we saw last week. He wanted to see Jesus, but because of the crowd and because of his stature physically, but also his stature in the community, they didn't like him very much. Because of all of those things, he ended up a tree and out on a limb trying to see Jesus, hoping to remain concealed, hoping that nobody would see him up there, but Jesus, as he does, stops and points out Zacchaeus to everybody in the crowd and says, Zacchaeus, hey, Zach, come on down. I'm going to your house for lunch today. And so Zacchaeus comes down and they go to his house and they have lunch there. And over the course of the meal, Zacchaeus comes to faith in Jesus Christ. It's an amazing, amazing story. And we see the result also of his salvation, because he moved to make restoration, to undo the wrongs that he had done over the course of his life. And that is what happens when there is real salvation. There is an outward sign. Things happen in our lives. Well, Jesus tells him a parable next, and the parable is another very interesting story for Jesus to be telling this brand new believer, Jesus Christ, or this brand new believer, Zacchaeus, rather. The parable is about a nobleman. And this nobleman goes to a foreign country. He goes there to receive authority, to be a king. And before he leaves, he gives his slaves a sum of money. And he says, here, I want you to invest this. I want you to do business while I'm gone. And I'm going to ask you to account for this when I return. And he does. He comes back. And when he returns, he calls all of his slaves together and says, okay, what'd you do? How was business for you? What was the rate of return? What did you do with this gift, this thing that I gave you before I left? And he deals with three groups in that story. He deals with the faithful slaves, and he rewards them. He gives them much more than he gave them initially. But then there's a second group of slaves who were unfaithful in using the gift that he had given them. And he scolds them. He scolds them and then he takes away the things that he had given them and gives those things to others. I think it's a picture of those who come to faith in Christ but never really surrender their lives at, to Him as Lord of their life. You know, they like the Savior part. They like the free fire insurance, if you will. But they're not so much given to His Lordship in their life. You know, Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He says that there are some who are saved, and I believe that these people are saved because our salvation comes as a free gift. It is based on our belief in Jesus, and these people clearly believed in Him. But Paul says there are some who are saved as if by fire. He talks about the rewards that we earn as we live this life for Christ. And those rewards fall into two categories. There is gold and there is silver. There are precious jewels on one side, and then there is wood, hay, and stubble. And if you know anything about fire, barbecue grills or stuff like that, the things that go through fire, wood, hay, and stubble, what you end up with at the end is ashes. But if you put gold and silver and precious stones, they are refined. They are made better through the fire. And Paul says that some will have their rewards consumed in this fire as they pass through. But then there is the third group. This third group that rejects the nobleman altogether. And this nobleman in the story says, "Bring them in front of me and slay them in my presence." Man, what an amazing thing. I mean, we think of Jesus as, you know, baby Jesus, meek and mild, in the manger, sweet and lovable and loving. And then we read this, where He says, "Bring them in front of me." It doesn't say even take them out and kill them, but bring them in front of me and kill them in my presence. This is strong. It seems almost harsh to us. But guys, the one thing that we see in Scripture is that God never, never saves us. He never keeps us from seeing the harsh realities of life and death. And that's what this is. It is the harsh realities of life and death. He doesn't sugarcoat things. This is real, and it is serious, and it is eternal. But we got to remember that this is in the context of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus and the earlier story, Bartimaeus, the blind man. What Jesus is saying to everyone is that the door is open. It's open now. It's open today. You can come in. No one is excluded except by their own choice. Bartimaeus came in. Zacchaeus came in. The door is open. This story really parallels the track of what Jesus is going to do. 40 days after His resurrection, He ascends into heaven. He ascends to heaven to receive authority for a kingdom. And He's coming back. He is coming back. And when He returns, guys, we are going to have to give an account. He is going to call those of us who follow Christ, He is going to call His followers into His presence and say, "What have you done? Show me what you've done. Show me the return." And that's the challenge for those of us who follow Christ today. What have we done? What are we doing with the gift that He has given us? As we go into verse 29, what we see here is the story of the triumphal entry. What's called the triumphal entry. Of course, there is another triumphal entry that is still future, the real triumphal entry, when He comes as King on a white horse, led by the forces of heaven to come and establish His kingdom here. But it says in verse 29 that He approached Bethpage and Bethany at the place called the Mount of Olives. And He sent two of His disciples and said, "Go into the village ahead of you. And as you enter it, you will find a young donkey tied there." A young donkey on which no one has ever sat. "Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you why you are untying it, say this: the Lord needs it." seems like such, the Lord needs it, like that's going to be enough. You know, I tried this at a Mercedes dealership. I walked in and said, well, the Lord needs it. They weren't so much listening to that. No, I didn't really. But I mean, this really is kind of an interest. Yeah, the Lord needs it, and that's going to be enough. But as we're going to see in the story, that's all that was required. We get this interesting detail about the way that Jesus comes into Jerusalem. And you might think, what, donkey, come on, that's kind of a humble way, that's kind of a, you know, not really worthy of somebody of Jesus' stature. But actually, in Jewish tradition, the donkey was the mode of transportation for kings. This is the way that kings traveled in this day. And so it's not something really demeaning at all. It is the transportation of royalty. And so it's also interesting that Jesus chooses to pick a donkey to ride on. Because you see, all throughout his ministry, he time after time refused the crowd when they came to try to take him and make him king. He said no. He walked away from that. He deferred and deflected. He would not receive that. But now he is orchestrating all of this. He is directing this because the time is now right. His earthly ministry is coming to an end. He knows that, and so he is making these things happen. He is setting this, all of this up. And how interesting that it would be a donkey. And a donkey that has never been ridden. Now, if you know anything about donkeys, they are typically a little bit stubborn. They don't like to be ridden. They will try everything they can to knock you off if you try to ride one, especially one that has never been ridden before. When I was in college, I was in a fraternity, and we would on occasion have these fundraisers for the Boy Scouts and other organizations in this small West Texas town where I went to college. And one of the things that we would do is we would bring in this group that would put on donkey basketball. You guys ever heard of donkey basketball? Oh man, you guys have missed it. This is the wildest thing you've ever seen in your life. You get on a basketball court with a bunch of donkeys, and all of the players have to ride donkeys up and down the court and shoot. It's absolutely hysterical. Because donkeys will not go where you want them to go. They will go in the opposite direction. They will sit down. They will lay down. They will roll over. And it is just hysterical for the people in the stands. We would challenge other fraternities or staff members. Usually the professors were too smart to get out there and get on a donkey and try to play basketball. But donkeys will not do what you want them to do. Except this one did. This one submitted. He submitted to a greater authority. This donkey really is a silent witness to the authority that Jesus has in this life. He was submitted to the one who created him. Verse 32 says, so those who were sent left and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the young donkey, its owners said to them, why are you untying the donkey? The Lord needs it, they said. And then they brought it to Jesus. That was all that needed to be said. The Lord needs it. Everything has been set in place. Jesus has set everything up so that this will roll out exactly according to plan. This young donkey is tied up exactly where it is supposed to be. If you read the other Gospels, there are other unique qualities about where this donkey is going to be and how it's going to be tied and all of that. And everything works out exactly the way Jesus told them. In Zechariah chapter 14, it says there that when Jesus comes the next time, at his second coming, he is going to set foot on the Mount of Olives, and the Mount of Olives is going to split in half. And water is going to flow out of that place. But in Zechariah chapter 9, it gives us a very different picture. We see this picture, it says, of one humble and riding on a donkey coming into Jerusalem. And this fulfills that prophecy about Jesus. Zechariah wrote over 400 years before Jesus would come. Have you ever had anybody ask you what makes Christianity different? Why is it different from all of the other religions of the world? Well, there are two basic reasons. The first is that there is an empty tomb in Jerusalem. No other religious leader, no other religious system can claim that. Muhammad, he's in a tomb someplace. Zoroaster is in a tomb. Confucius is in a tomb. Grant is in a tomb. Even Elvis, he's in his tomb, no matter what other people say. There's an empty tomb in Jerusalem. I've been there, I've seen it. Jesus is alive. That's what makes Christianity so very different. But the other thing is this book that we study, this book that we call the Bible. Do you realize that over a third of the Bible is predictive in nature? What I mean is that it foretells things in the future that have not happened yet. That's what makes this book so amazing. It tells the future. You know, I think sometimes we can kind of become numb to that or dull to that. We know about prophecy, we've heard about prophecy, and we kind of, Do you realize how remarkable that is, that this book foretells the future? Do you know anybody else who can do that? We need to pay attention. We need to pay attention because there is more written about his second coming than there was about his first. He is coming back. God speaks in Isaiah chapter 41, and he says there to the people, produce your case. Come into the court and set your case before me. If you think you can tell the future, lay it out. Let me see what you got. Show us what will happen. God says, I know the beginning from the end. Nobody else can make that claim. That's what makes this book so different than any other book that's out there. Guys, it is the proof that God is who he says that he is. Because he stands outside of time and space, he can look at the flow of human history and know what is going to happen in the future. Nobody else can do that. And so if this is true, if it really is God speaking, and if he is the one writing this stuff, I have a sense that we ought to listen. We ought to pay attention. We have so many people today. Jean Dixon, I think she's dead, but some of you may remember that name. Nostradamus, people talk about Nostradamus and his ability to talk about or to foretell what the future says. Psychic Hotline, you may have heard of them. I just got such a kick several years ago. The Psychic Hotline in Florida went out of business. They went bankrupt, and the headline in the newspaper was, they never saw it coming. It's silliness. It's nonsense. These people cannot predict the future as much as they try. But God does. He knows what the future holds, and he knows the beginning from the end. Well, after this, he says, Luke says, after throwing their robes on the donkey, they helped Jesus on it. And he was going along, and they were spreading their robes on the road. You know, it just struck me that as I was reading this time that they helped Jesus up on the donkey. Do you really think he needed help? I don't think so. I somehow doubt that he really needed to be helped up there. It just amazes me how God is so condescending to allow us to help, to allow us to be involved in the process. I mean, it's like our kids. You know, when our kids come to us and they want to help with something, how much help are they really? Come on, be honest. Not a lot. But as good parents, we say, yeah, come. You can help me. You can do this. It takes you twice as long and twice as much effort, but we do that because we love them. We do that because we enjoy the fellowship. And God allows us to come alongside and to help Him because of His great love for us. Verse 37. As now he came near the path, down the Mount of Olives, and the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles that they had seen. Now the Mount of Olives is less than a kilometer from the Temple Mount. It is up on a mountain that really oversees where the Temple Mount is. The Mount of Olives is a couple hundred feet higher. And so from the Mount of Olives, you can see the entire Temple Mount. It's a beautiful scene. If you get to go to Israel, you'll want to check that out, and likely the tour guide will take you there. But he's coming from the Mount of Olives, and you have to descend several hundred feet into the Kidron Valley and then back up again into the city. And he is making this descent, and he is making the ascent up into the city. And as he descends from the Mount of Olives, his disciples begin to praise him with joy and with volume. Now, you got to picture this, because there are close to, the city of Jerusalem had typically about 600,000 people in it, but at the time of this festival, at the time of the Passover, there were between 2 and 3 million people in the city. As we read the different Gospels, we see Jesus and his disciples coming off of the Mount of Olives. And when it says his disciples, not just the 12, there are hundreds, maybe thousands of people with him coming down off the Mount of Olives. They are singing joyfully and loudly. The people in the city know that Jesus is coming. Matthew tells us that they are coming out of the city to meet him. This huge crowd. Think about soccer games, football games that you have been to, 100,000 people and the noise that makes. Guys, there is easily 100,000 people greeting Jesus as he comes in. Imagine that. And what an interesting crowd this is. What an amazing group of people. Blind Bartimaeus, he's in the crowd. He's probably walking along, look, a flower, look, a bee. And everybody's going, Bart, we've seen all that stuff. We know, you just got your sight, you're seeing this for the first time. He's all excited about all the things that he's never seen before. Lazarus is there. He was dead, and now he's alive. Simon the leper, he's in the group. Zacchaeus is probably in the group. He's probably riding on somebody's shoulders, because he's really short. Well, what an amazing crowd coming along with Jesus. And they're loud, and they are joyful. But here's the thing. They are not understanding. They understand none of this. They do not know what's going on. They're excited and they're joyful, but because they think that Jesus is going into Jerusalem to kick the Romans out, to reestablish the nation, to reestablish the kingdom. The people are all excited, but all for the wrong reasons. The disciples, they are arguing. They're debating amongst themselves who is going to have the different cabinet positions within the new government that's coming. And of course, as we will see, the Pharisees, they're grumbling, angry at what Jesus is doing and angry at what the disciples are saying. And so, as we'll see in a minute, Jesus is weeping. It's an amazing crowd. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven. Some of the Pharisees from the crowd told him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And he answered, "I tell you, if they were to keep silent, the stones would cry out." You see, the Pharisees knew what the people were saying. They were saying, "This is the Messiah. They've been waiting for 2,000 years for him to come, and now he's here." And they're crying out, screaming out. But the Pharisees don't want any part of this. And they tell Jesus, "Tell them to be quiet." And he says, "You guys don't know what you're talking about. If they were to be quiet, the rocks would cry out. And if you ever get to go to Jerusalem, there's no shortage of rocks." You may see on the news the Palestinians, you know, throwing rocks at each other because they're everywhere. If the rocks were to cry out, can you just imagine little rocks growing lips and mouth and crying these things out? Verse 41, it says, "As he approached and saw the city, he wept over it." He knows why he's there. He knows what he came to do. But he also knows what's going to happen. And so he weeps. His heart is broken, not because of what he will have to endure physically. His heart is broken because they don't understand. Because they don't understand what he's there for, they don't understand, and they are rejecting him. And so his heart is broken. You know, he's the same today. He looks at our world, and his heart is broken. His heart is broken because people will not see. There are people in the world who are rolling along, some of them rejoicing, some of them arguing, some of them grumbling. But they don't understand. Guys, whatever their state of mind, whatever your state of mind, many today don't understand. They don't understand Jesus. They don't understand what he came for. They don't understand what God's program is all about. Jesus did not come here to establish a new religion. He didn't come here to establish a new church. He didn't come here to give us a new set of rules and regulations to follow. He came here so that we could know him, so that we could have a personal relationship with him. He came to testify to the truth. That's what he tells Pilate. The truth is that there is a basic flaw in humanity, and that flaw is sin. And because of sin, we are separated from God the Father. And there is only one fix to that problem, and that is Jesus Christ. He is the only way to repair the chasm that exists between us and God. And that is to acknowledge him. Acknowledge him as Lord. Acknowledge him as Savior. And receive him into your life. And so he weeps. He weeps. And this is what he says as he's crying. Verse 42. "If you knew this day what would bring peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. For the days will come on you when your enemies will build an embankment against you, surround you, and hem you in on every side. And they will crush you, your children within you, to the ground. And they will not leave one stone on another in you, because, notice, you did not recognize the time of your visitation." He says to them, if you only knew. Man, if you only knew the day. If you only knew this day, the thing that would bring you peace. Man, that's the one thing the world wants. That's the one thing the world is looking for. And yet the one thing that escapes our grasp. Because there is only one who brings peace. And that is Jesus Christ. We're looking for peace in so many other ways. And yet there's only one way to find peace. He's weeping here. Because they will not acknowledge him as Lord. And notice that he holds them accountable. You know, earlier Jesus told them, you guys can discern the times. You can't discern the times. He says, you know how to discern the weather. You know, the red sky in morning, sailor take warning, red sky at night, sailor's delight. I should know that saying. I can't remember what, how it goes exactly. But, you know, he says, you know how to look at the weather and predict that. But you do not know the signs of the times. He's speaking here specifically 70 AD when Titus Vespasian came and rolled into Jerusalem with three legions, the 5th, the 10th, and the 15th, and completely destroyed the city. Because he knew that day was coming, and the reason that it came was because they did not recognize the day of their visitation. Jesus came and presented himself so that we might know God and know how to find God. That's the reason that he came. If there's anybody here today that has not acknowledged Christ as your Lord and Savior, well, I'm praying that God is going to do that work today, that he's going to reveal himself to you, and that you will acknowledge him. Because that's what it takes. He may reveal himself to you, and you may say, nah, no thanks. You may be like the citizens in the parable we looked at last week that said, we will not have him rule over us. But I hope that won't be the case. But for those who follow Christ, there is another lesson here, and I want to quickly share that with you, and we'll close with this today. I want to go back to the donkey. Let's go back and think about the donkey for a minute. In this story, nobody gets what's going on. The disciples don't get it. The people in the crowd coming out of the city, they don't get it. The Pharisees, they surely don't get it. Jesus gets it. He's the one that gets it, and there's one other that gets it in this story. You guessed it, the donkey. Donkey's the only other one besides Jesus that gets this. Guys, the question is, are you willing to be a donkey today? Are you willing to be a donkey today? Three things quickly. In the Old Testament, there are several occasions where it talks about this, but when somebody got a new donkey, when there was a baby male donkey born into your stable, you had to redeem that donkey. That means you had to go make a sacrifice for it. You had to take a lamb. The blood of a lamb was required to redeem a baby donkey, a baby male donkey. Required by the law. So this is one thing we know about this donkey that Jesus rode in on. First of all, he was redeemed. Every donkey, this donkey, has got to be redeemed. Second thing, he needed to be released. This donkey was tied up, and he needed to be untied. He was alive, but yet he was restricted. He was alive, but he was in bondage. He was tied up. He needed to be untied. You and I need to be untied. And the third thing is that he needed to be ruled. He needed to be redeemed. He needed to be released. And he needed to be ruled. He surrendered his will to Jesus. And because of that, Jesus was able to ride him. Because of that, listen, Jesus was lifted up. Guys, if we are not willing, and this is where the struggle for most of us, for all of us as believers is, are we willing to let him rule in our life? And until we get to that point, until we get to the point where we say, Lord, rule in my life over everything, over every area, we will not be able to lift him up. The question for you today, are you willing to do that? Are you willing to let him rule in your life? Most Christians will say, yeah, sure, I'm willing to do that, except. We've always got the exception clause, the escape clause. Yeah, except in this area I kind of want to hang on to. But most, 95% or 80% or whatever. No, he wants 100% of you. Are you willing to let him rule? Because if you don't, you can't lift him up. I'm going to have Enos come and close this for today. I appreciate your patience. But just consider these things today. You know, where are you as a donkey? Are you willing to be like this donkey? Are you willing to be redeemed? Are you willing to be released? And are you willing to be ruled? That's the challenge for us. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, I just want to let you know that He has brought you here so that you might know Him. Now, people come to church for a variety of different reasons. And there are a lot of other places that you could be today besides this place. This is a mess. Who got us into this building anyway? Yeah. You could be in a lot of different places. You could be anywhere, but you're here because God has brought you here for a reason. He wants to reveal Himself to you. He wants you to know Him personally. But that's something you have to take a step in. You have to acknowledge Him, and you have to receive Him. Won't you stand with me, and let's pray. And then Enos is going to close us. Father, I just thank You for the day. Lord, as we close today, I just ask that You would be moving in this place. Lord, convicting those of us who have not let You rule fully. Those of us who are pushing back and who, Lord, are trying to hold on to old things. Father, convict those hearts. And bring them to a point of repentance, confession of their sin, and a right walk with You. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.